Let's turn together to the book of James, James chapter 1, and let's talk together today about being quick to hear. James chapter 1, let's pick up together in verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This morning, let's affirm together that our God is good. Did you notice verse 17? Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God is good. In contrast to what we saw last time, we've considered how there is an evil one who would seek to entice us into sin, sin that leads to death. Our God is the opposite of that. Our God is good. And he's good to us, and he wants good for us. And so in this battle with sin that we considered last time, you and I, we said we want to play a good defense and a good offense. And part of that offense is understanding how wonderful God is. God, you are good. And I want you above all things. And I don't just say that in words, but God, I want to draw close to you. That's playing a good offense in this war with sin. There's another thing we need to know is that God is indeed a giver of every perfect gift. And one of the things he's given us is a new nature. So last time we talked about how sin works, that deadly progression, how Satan preys upon our lusts in us. We'd like to say that our temptations are all external, but there's something in us that's temptable. It makes us susceptible to sin. It makes sin appealing in some ways. And so here we know, I have that in me, but did you know you have a new nature? Before you came to know Christ, all you had was the old nature, and you gravitated towards sin, and maybe your big goal then was just to keep it hidden. But then Jesus comes into your life, and now you have a new set of desires. Lord, I want to honor you. I want to follow you. I want to please you. Where did that come from? That's the new nature God's given us, and yet we still contend with the old. But we need to understand, God is the giver of the new. God is the giver of grace and life and new desires in us. In fact, here's what the Word of God says, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is vital for us to know in this ongoing struggle we have against sin. We need to know, as we saw last time, that God does not tempt anyone to evil. God can't be tempted. He tempts no one. This is important because sometimes we hear this. Well, listen, I was just born this way. You ever heard that? I was born this way. As if to say, God made me this way with this desire for what the Bible calls sin. God would never do that to you. God would never make you with the intention of violating what he says is good. God didn't make us sin. Listen, it's true. We're all fallen creatures. We were born this way. We are all tempted in many ways. It's true. We did not ask for the temptations we have. Anybody sign up for certain temptations? We didn't do that. So we say, I didn't ask to be wired in the way in which I'm wired, but we cannot lay the blame for our sin on God. Well, you made me this way. This must be okay to you. Listen, we need to own that we have a fallen nature from which we need to be rescued, that we need to be saved, and so we can rejoice together today that God is good. And then coming from that, not only is God good, but he's so good that he saves people from their sin and from death. That's what we see in verse 18. So God is good. Every perfect gift comes from him. Now verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Do you hear the birth terminology here in the text? He says he brought us forth. So God's not the one who leads us to death. God's the one who brings life to us. In fact, this one who gives us every good and perfect gift, this is the greatest gift of all, isn't it? I can have a brand new life. I was dead in my sin. Now God has made me alive together with Christ. This is a wonderful gift. This is the most thrilling of all the gifts that our gracious God gives us, salvation. And we're told it was God's will to do this for us. It wasn't something that God didn't give any thought to. God wanted to do this for us. He exercised his will to bring us forth. And so we ask the question, how did God do this? How did God take a person who's dead in his sins, who has an inclination to all kinds of sin, how did God work then to bring me and you into his family? Well, he tells us. He did it through what he calls here the word of truth. And then we ask, well, what is the word of truth? Well, the word of truth is another way of describing the gospel. Listen to Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Or Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Or 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, listen, accurately handling the word of truth. So what is this word of truth? What is this gospel message? It's this glorious message that God made us. We are not accidental. And though God made us to walk with him, know him, you and I have separated ourselves from this loving God because of our sin. We've created distance between us and this amazing God. And yet he so mercifully pursues us. It was his will to come in our direction. And so he promised a Savior, and the Savior came, and his name is Jesus. Jesus lived perfectly. Can you imagine it? And he died sacrificially for us. And he was raised up on the third day that those who believe in him, they trust in Jesus, they have their sins forgiven. They get adopted into the family of God. They receive this amazing gift from our gracious God, everlasting life. That is the message. And we learn that through the gospel, the word of truth. Most of you know my story by now, but at the age of 16, almost 17, this happened to me. My brother became a Christian. He was reading his Bible, and so I picked up my Bible for the first time in my life and began to read it myself. And over a period of months, this word of truth led me to Jesus, where I realized, oh, I don't need to just go to church and be somewhat nice. I need Jesus to rescue me. The word of truth, the gospel, will lead you to Jesus. And then when you respond to this message, you become, I love it, you become first fruits among his creatures. In other words, in all the earth, in all the things that God made, you become among the first fruits. In other words, you become a prized and precious one to God. You're one in whom God delights, and he loves you in a very special way when you're one who has responded to this gospel. So you're saved by the word. And then James tells us we need to not only be saved by the word, but we need to stay in the word. Look with me at verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, listen, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. God brought us forth. God gave birth to us through his word of truth. He's even implanted it into us, and he says it continues to have a saving work in us. This takes us into the realm of understanding that in our salvation, there are multifacets to it, or multiple facets to it. There is truth that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, aren't you glad you are saved? When you see that I need Jesus to forgive me for my sins, and you say, Jesus, save me, in that moment, you are saved and secure forever. That's why we talk about we can rest in what Jesus did for us. But listen, God's not done yet. We are saved and secure forever. We're not trying to contribute to that, to somehow keep ourselves saved, none of that. But God is still at work, working in us. We can speak this way. I am saved. God continues to save me in this wicked world. And we can even look ahead to the future judgment when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we can say with confidence, and on that day, I will be saved. Am saved, being saved, will be saved. It's all secure because of Jesus. I read recently something from one of my relatives. She talked about how she became a Christian some time back, and she was redeemed by the Lord. But what she was writing about is that, you know, God continues to do this redeeming work in me. Already saved, but all that brokenness from that life of the past, God is still mending her, still making her whole all these years later. Saved, being saved, will be saved. Listen, it's all by the word of truth, this word that he's implanted in us, this new nature that he's given us because of that. This is not us saying, I'm keeping myself saved. This is God saying, I am keeping you. So you and I in this battle with sin, we know that sin is lurking, opportunity to sin, preying upon our own deceitful hearts. And James says tenderly, verse 16, my beloved brothers, don't be deceived. And then verse 18, he tells you the antidote for that deception. It's the word of truth. In a world of lies, I've brought you the word of truth and how critical that is. You and I know this really is the battle line of our day. What is truth? You ever heard somebody say these words? You have your truth and I have my truth. Isn't that unusual thinking? Not used to that. You know, you have your truth. That's good. That's your truth. And I have my truth. We hear it a lot in the news these days, these phrases. Well, that's fake news. Or that's alternative facts. And we go, I don't understand. Things are either true or they're not true. In our day, people are unclear about all kinds of things. You know, how many genders are there? People act like they don't know. What is marriage? How did I get here? Why do I even exist? How did this happen? When does life begin? Or how can I be right with God? Is it any way I choose, or is it through the Son of God who gave his life for me? And the world is acting like nobody has ever spoken to this. But listen, God has spoken to these things. And you and I need to affirm, I have the word of truth. God has spoken on each of these things very clearly. I'm not unsure. There's a fork in the road, and I choose the word of truth that leads to Christ rather than every other path that leads to deception. It's that stark of a choice for us. We need to receive this word that's been implanted, this word of truth. And you and I need to be consuming this word of God constantly in our lives. These words are words of life. They'll guard our lives. They'll guard our souls. We want to follow after the things of God. And it's in that context that now we hear some of the most familiar verses in all the book of James, where it says we need to be slow to speak, and we'll be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You think, oh, I know those verses. They're so practical, and they are. But notice first the context here. What am I going to be quick to hear? I need to be quick to hear the very words of God. Do you notice the context here? He brought you forth by the word of truth. This word has been implanted in you. Next week, we're going to see not only are we to be hearers of this word, but we're to be doers of this word. This context is the word of God. So what am I to be quick to hear? Oh, Lord, I want to be quick to hear your word. Now, it is true. This is a great way to live in all facets of your life. We should apply this everywhere in our lives because we can get into big trouble when we're not quick to hear. It happened to me a number of years ago. One of my daughters said something to me. I was doing something else. And you know, as a parent, you have somebody come up to you and they say something. And as a parent, you can be dismissive. Their tone wasn't urgent. I'm doing something else. I'm locked in on something else. And I hear these words, and I did this familiar, I'm ashamed to say, yeah. That was a mistake. Because what was said was very important. But I'm like, yeah, okay, all right. Sometime later, I walked into the kitchen, and I found a bowl of goldfish crackers sitting there. And I thought, oh, somebody put them in a bowl. And so I took a handful and popped them in my mouth. And I noticed they didn't have that familiar crunch that you want a good goldfish cracker to have. And they didn't have the flavor popping in my mouth like normal. And they were a little bit damp. So then I went to my daughter, and I said, hey, what's the deal with these goldfish? Dad, I told you. I said, don't eat the goldfish. I've already sucked all the seasoning off of all of those. Listen, if that had been your kid, I'd have been grossed out. It was my kid. You know, I can handle it, right? Still kind of grossed out. I didn't have seconds. But I sure wish I'd been quick to hear, right? We can get into trouble when we're not like, hey, I just want to take in more. Listen, we should be quick to hear other people more than ourselves. I mean, I'll just confess, isn't it kind of prideful of us where really we'd rather do the talking than the listening a lot of times? It's as if to say, we wouldn't verbalize it this way, but if we evaluate it, we're thinking, I'd rather be the one talking than listening because what I have to say is more important than probably what you have to say. My thoughts are more interesting to me than your thoughts, and so not so quick to hear when I want to talk. I have many times when I've pulled away from a conversation, maybe driving somewhere afterwards, and think, I talk too much. I took over. Somebody mentioned something, and I had a similar experience, and I enjoy telling my story so much that I kind of took over the conversation. Well, the Word of God tells us we need to be quick to hear. And then James adds to it, really the other side of that coin is to be quick to hear but slow to speak. We've all had moments where we didn't hear. That got us in trouble. But haven't we all had moments where we spoke too soon, and that caused us some trouble? I bet right now you can think about times when you put your foot in your mouth, like the worst experience on earth, and you say something like, that was the wrong thing to say. I wish I hadn't done that. Or have you ever done this? You spoke before you had all the facts. You were so certain you were right, and you spouted off your opinion, and then more information comes to light, and you go, I should have been slow to speak. Why was I quick to speak? Or when it wasn't your place to speak. Maybe you were right, but it just wasn't the time, and it wasn't your place. Somebody else should have spoken. Proverbs is all over this topic. Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Have you noticed that in your life? The more you talk, given enough time, you go into trouble. Sometimes it goes into bragging. Sometimes it goes into gossip. Sometimes it goes in all kinds of directions. Like, yeah, with a lot of words, the longer I talk, the more likely I'm going to get in trouble. Well, then we have Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 17:27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Oh, but this one's really good. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. So in the eyes of other people, apparently, your IQ points kind of go up in their estimation just by being quiet. Now, unfortunately, my job is to talk, so you already know. Now, Jim's not that wise. I have to talk every week. But you have the benefit of just hold. There's stuff I could say, but if I just hold, I'm gonna look brilliant until I start to talk. But we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, but quick to hear what primarily? Quick to hear the word of God. That's the context. And just like we said, it's a bit arrogant of us to say, I want to do all the talking and I don't really want to listen to you. How arrogant is it to say to God, hey, God, I want to do all the talking and I don't really have time for your word. I'm just so busy. I know you loaded me up with 66 books, loaded up with wisdom and information you love me enough to give, but I don't have time for that. I don't have time. Hey, but do you have time to hear me? Because I'm going to chatter on. I got some stuff I need to talk about, but I don't have time for you. There's some arrogance in that. Listen, we should pray. I bet all of us could say, I need to pray more than I pray. So listen, don't think, yeah, Jim said pray less. No, let's pray more. Let's pray without ceasing. Let's ramp up the conversation, but let's also ramp up how much we're willing to hear from God. In fact, how about this simple idea for this week in your quiet time? If you're already doing more than this, keep doing more than this. But how about this week, every day, Lord, I'm gonna block out 30 minutes for you. Same amount of time I would give to a sitcom, I'm gonna block out for you, Lord. And the first thing I'm going to do in the first 15 minutes of that 30-minute block, I'm just going to read your word or listen to your word. You got your app. You might be able to push play and just let the word of God come in. You can do both at the same time. I'm going to read while the guy reads to me. And you just take in God. Listen to God for the first 15 minutes. And then stop that and then spend the next 15 minutes talking to him. But start by talking about what he just told you. Don't just dismiss it. Well, Lord, that was amazing. What I read about you, your holiness, your love. There's nobody like you. Thank you that you reminded me of who you are. I just want to pursue you all day. And then move into the things that are concerning you and the list of things that maybe you want to pray about. But listen, we need to be quick to hear above all things. Oh, we need to hear the word of God. And then James adds this, and be slow to anger. And don't you love this next line? For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Be slow to anger. You and I know by now that not all anger is bad, but you and I need to be slow to anger. We should get angry about evil in the world, but then we need to say, oh, Lord, what should I do in response? Something's wrong if I'm not troubled by the things that trouble the heart of God, but still that anger that I might feel in the face of injustice and evil, that shouldn't be my strategy. I'm not just going to lash out. I'm supposed to be slow to anger, only anger by the things that would anger the heart of a holy God. And then prayerful about how I'm going to channel that emotion into something he would have me to do about it. Proverbs talks a lot about this as well. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And then Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. James says, these three qualities, They ought to be yours. Quick to hear. Primarily God's word. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak. Meaning, be thoughtful before you speak. May your words be words that build people up. May they even be evangelistic words, pointing people to Christ. And then be slow to anger. Don't be a person who's easily offended by personal slights. Don't be a person who's a grudge holder. Don't be an angry, intimidating bully. Don't be an aggressor. Don't be an abuser. That's not God's people. That's not how God accomplishes his work. And so as we consider this together, even this piece of anger, how do you handle your anger? One of the things we can do is ask, Lord, is this something that would anger you? Is my anger right? Many times we're like, nope, this is not something that would even register for you. But Lord, all right, if I feel like this is a just cause and I have a righteous anger, what would you have me to do with this? What's the right way to handle this? And then we come to verse 21 again. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. He says some things you need to put aside, and among them is indeed anger. And all of our lusts in our heart, we need to put these things off. Do you hear the radical reorientation that James is calling for here? That you and I are not supposed to be prideful blabbermouths. I'm just going to talk about my opinion all the time. That's how I live. No. Neither are we to be arrogant hotheads, perpetually offended by things coming inbound. No, we're to be humble servants. Remember chapter 1, verse 1, James said, I'm a bondservant. We're to be humble servants, eager to hear the voice of our master. In a world with all kinds of voices, we're quick to hear. Lord, I want to hear your voice above all the noise of the others. I'll be eager to hear. I'll be quick to listen by blocking out time that I might hear from you. But notice here he says, in order to do that, we need to uproot some things in our lives. He tells us here that we need to lay aside, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In these moments, in the quietness here, you could allow God to search your heart. Is there anything that remains of wickedness in me? There was the old me, and this is the new me, but if I brought some wickedness over from the old me into the new, I want to get that out that I might receive this word that he's implanted. Years ago when I pastored in Alabama, it was out in the country, and we had just wonderful church members, and they wanted to teach us to garden. And so right there by the parsonage, there was a plot of land where others in the past had gardened, and one of the retired men in the church came by with his tiller, and he tilled up some great rows for us, and then we planted tomatoes and cucumbers and corn and other things. And here's what I learned. The stuff you want to grow doesn't grow easily, and the stuff you don't want, that stuff grows fast. I'm talking about the weeds. And I didn't own a tiller. And I didn't have time as a busy pastor. I'm driving all over that place. And so my garden was hideously ugly. I mean, thankfully, still some tomatoes and things grew, but it was so ugly. So here's what I decided to do the second year. The second year of gardening, I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to plant that corn that gets so tall. I'm going to plant that along the road. That way, when people drive by my ugly garden, they won't know how ugly it is. They won't know that the weeds are taking over. They're going to see that good-looking corn along there. By the way, I'm not ashamed of that. That's great gardening advice for busy people who don't own tillers. Take that. That's bonus material today for application. But that would be a bad spiritual move, wouldn't it? And I had a heart full of weeds, heart full of wickedness, a lot of residue from the old me still kind of reigning in there. And I don't aim to do anything about it. Too busy to eradicate the weeds. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put up a wall so nobody sees it. I'm just going to look like I have a nice garden going on in here, but I don't aim to change it. Would that be a devastating move? James says, no. You need to get rid of that stuff. Get rid of that stuff. And simultaneously, receive that word that's been implanted. Can I give you an encouragement there? As this week, as you say, God, just search my heart. Is there anything in there I need to eradicate with your help? Man, take action on that. The same offer I made last week, would you reach out to somebody? If you find I'm having trouble with this one, I've tried before, but I can't break free from this, would you not suffer alone in that? Would you reach out to a brother or sister in the church? It doesn't have to be a pastor, somebody in your life group. It could be your life group leader, somebody who's sitting next to you. Hey, would you pray with me about something? Can I meet with you this week and talk about a struggle I'm having? Would you help me break free from something? But it could be one of our pastors. You can use that connection card. Could somebody call me, one of our deacons? That's what the body's all about, right? Not to look at ourselves and go, I guess this is who I am, but I want help. I want to get rid of this stuff that I might receive the word of God in our lives. So what does this look like if we do that? We say, Lord, I'm going to be quick to hear your word. Oh, I love this. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, and this is how we'll close. Listen to what it looks like when you're eager to hear the word of God. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Let's pray. God, make this true of us as by your grace and in your power, we do some gardening this week. Lord, as you point things out and as we trust in you enough to repent of things, Lord, we want that to be true of us. And then, Lord, we want to eagerly hunger and thirst for your word this week. It's going to be a battle. We'll be tempted not to. But, Lord, give us strength at every moment to say yes to your word and to say no to the things of the world. And then, Lord, I pray for friends who are here who need to trust you as Savior. They've been hearing the word of truth, and it has led them to you. And now, Lord, help them with their next step to cross over from unbelief to belief, to put all their confidence in you and what you accomplished for them at the cross. Lord, may they call on you and be saved. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're still worshiping. We're not done yet. Now let's